Reading is John chapter 9. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbours and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes open?" they demanded. He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. "He put mud on my eyes," the man replied, "and I washed, and now I can see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "How can a sinner do such miraculous signs?" So they were divided. Finally, they turned again to the blind man. "What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened." The man replied, "He is a prophet." The Jews still didn't believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. "Is this your son?" they asked. "Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it now that he can see?" "We know he is our son," the parents answered, "and we know he was born blind. But how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews. For already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, "He is of age, ask him."
A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. "Give glory to God," they said. "We know this man is a sinner." He replied, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." Then they asked him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered, "I have told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" Then they hurled insults at him and said, "You are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses. But as for this fella, we don't even know where he comes from." The man answered, "Now, that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. To this they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me, so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What? Are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you for reading, Helen and Joe. Well, let's pray before we look at this passage together. And just a very simple prayer. Oh, dear Lord, open our eyes that we may see wonderful things in your word. Amen. Well, you may have seen last week a press statement from the Society of Atheists in Kenya. It read as follows. This evening, regretfully, the Secretary of the Atheists in Kenya Society, Mr. Seth Mahiga, informed me that he has made the decision to resign from his position as Secretary of the Society. Seth's reason for resigning is that he has found Jesus Christ and is no longer interested in promoting atheism in Kenya. And I love this bit. We wish Seth all the best now, the best in his newfound relationship with Jesus Christ. We thank him for having served the society with the dedication over the last 1.5 years, and then it invites applications for the post. Well, Mr. Mahiga moved from being an atheist to having a relationship with Jesus. Like the man in chapter 9 of John's Gospel, he moved from being blind to being able to see, from being in the dark to seeing the light. The blind man in chapter 9 starts physically and spiritually blind. We're told that he'd been physically blind since birth. But it's also clear that he was spiritually blind. He didn't know who Jesus was, and he didn't believe in him. And by the end of the chapter, all of that had changed. The blind man had come to see physically and spiritually. He had come to see who Jesus was and to believe in him. And by the end of the chapter, his sins had been forgiven, and he has moved from death to eternal life. Well, the question which comes up 4 times in our passage is, how did the blind man come to see? The question is asked about the blind man's physical sight, but actually we gradually see that the central issue is how we come to see spiritually. How do we come to see and believe in Jesus and receive forgiveness of our sins and eternal life? Well, my first heading is, we are dependent on a work of God. The first part of the answer is that in order to see, the blind man needed God to do something in him. Jesus' disciples didn't get that at all. They didn't look at the blind man and say, "Well, if only God would give him sight." Instead of grasping that this blind man needed to see, the disciples asked whether he was blind because either he or his parents had sinned. Instead of seeing someone who needed the curing of his blindness, They looked at him and thought his blindness must have been caused directly by something he had done in the past. And so their logic went something like this. If this man was born blind because of a past sin, then he and possibly his parents were getting the punishment that they deserved. That's the system we see in some religions which believe in reincarnation. If it's punishment which is deserved, well, why would you be bothered whether or not the blind person saw? And Jesus says in verse 3 that this man was not born blind because of some specific sin in his life. There is not an invariable connection between present suffering and a past sin. Just because someone may have a disability now does not mean there must be some specific sin in their past which has caused it. To be clear, though, Jesus is not saying that this man was not a sinner. We've already seen in John's gospel that all people, all men, all of us are sinners. Jesus tells us that this man was born blind not because of a past sin, not as a punishment, but so that the works of God might be displayed in him. What this man needed was a work of God. He needed God to do something to give him physical sight. And so we read in verses 6 to 7 what Jesus did. Have a look at that if you've got it open in front of you. After saying this, he spat on the ground. This is Jesus. He spat on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. And so the man went and washed and came home seeing. That was a work of God. The man needed a work of God in order for him to be able to see. But equally, the blind man needed a work of God to enable him to see spiritually, to enable him to see and believe in Jesus Christ. Have a look at verse 38, because it's a wonderful moment in which the blind man receives spiritual sight, the moment he came to see who Jesus is and to believe in him. Look at verse 38. Then the man said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. For the man to get to that point, he needed a work of God in him. The physical healing was a picture of what happened spiritually. Well, if you're listening to this and you are struggling to see who Jesus is and to believe in him, you need God to do a work in you. But if you're a believer and there are things you continue to struggle to see, things you continue to struggle to believe, well, you need God to do a work in you. We always need to be turning in dependence to him, whether at the start of our Christian life or during. But the fact that we need a work of God in us doesn't mean that we do nothing. 10 years ago or so, when I was working on Fleet Street, I invited a work colleague along to a talk on this very passage. But sadly, he seems to have taken away from the talk that he could just wait for God to do a miracle in him. He would sit back and do nothing. Now, the fact that we need a work of God to be done in us doesn't mean that we do nothing. We are utterly dependent on him to do a work in us, but we also need to admit our blindness. That's my next heading. We need to admit our blindness. Now imagine refusing to admit that you were blind. It would be the most extraordinary act of self-denial, wouldn't it? You wouldn't go to see a specialist. You might well miss out on any treatment that was available. And you'd miss out on any help which might transform your situation for the better. You'd mislead yourself, and you'd most probably mislead others too. Well, the blind man didn't do that. The blind man admitted his blindness, and it's such an obvious point to make. But he'd never have gone off to the Pool of Siloam to wash, as Jesus said, if he'd not admitted his blindness. And contrast, though, his admission with the people around him, who, after he'd been healed, wouldn't admit that he'd been blind. Have a look at verse 18. Now, the Pharisees had been tackling him, and verse 18 says, they still did not believe that he had been blind. You see, they wouldn't admit his blindness, but he was happy to. And the Pharisees tried to get him to say that Jesus was a sinner a bit later on in this passage. And in verse 25, he responds in near exasperation. Whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. But one thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. The blind man is really clear that he was physically blind, but he's also very clear at the start that he's spiritually blind. He doesn't have a clue who Jesus is. Look at verses 10 to 11. Now the neighbors and others who had seen him asked the blind man how his eyes were opened, and his words are very interesting. Have a look at them. The man they call Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash, so I went and washed, and then I could see. You see, he doesn't pretend to know Jesus. And in fact, he refers to him as the man they call Jesus. And when he's asked by them where Jesus is, well, his answer in verse 12 is, I don't know. Doesn't know who he is, doesn't know where he is. But the Pharisees get involved and they ask him in verse 17, what have you to say about him? But by now the blind man's thought a bit and he suggests Jesus is a prophet. But the Pharisees go off and they chat to his parents and they come back to him and they press him then, suggesting that Jesus is a sinner. And the man replies again, saying, I don't know. And finally, the man has a conversation with Jesus. In fact, it's very striking, isn't it? Jesus looks him out. Jesus goes and finds him. And in verse 35, Jesus asks, do you believe in the Son of Man? And the blind man replies, who is he, sir? He admits he doesn't know. But what's important about his admission is that he doesn't come with his own theory, his own agenda. His approach is, I don't know who you are, Jesus, and I need you to tell me. And the contrast with the Pharisees couldn't have been stronger. The Pharisees refused to admit their blindness. The Pharisees were divided about who Jesus was. Now have a look at verse 16. It says there, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others asked, how can a sinner perform such signs? The first lot of Pharisees, referred to in verse 16, are clear that they are not blind. They see everything very clearly as far as they're concerned. And they think, well, Jesus can't be from God because he's healed someone on the Sabbath. You see, they built up a religious system around God's laws and Jesus didn't fit in it. There was no place for him. They had their own theory about how the world worked and Jesus didn't have a place in that. They thought they could see. The other Pharisees in verse 16 weren't so sure. They recognized that a sinner couldn't perform such a miracle. Well, not satisfied with what the blind man said, the Jewish leaders go off to see his parents. We've already seen that. And in verse 22, we're told that they were afraid, that is, the parents were afraid, because the Jewish leaders had already decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. They'd already decided. They couldn't admit that they didn't know and needed to listen to Jesus. And as the passage goes on, they get more and more set in their ways. The Pharisees go back to the blind man and ask him for a second time, how did Jesus open your eyes? Well, you can really sense the blind man's exasperation, can't you? I told you, and you didn't listen. And then in verse 27, he asked whether they wanted to become Jesus' disciples. I wonder whether that wasn't his way of hanging a bit of a dig back at them. But he asked them, do they want to become Jesus' disciples? Of course, they react in fury and they insult him, saying, we're disciples of Moses. And again, we see they created their own system around the Mosaic law, Moses' law, and Jesus didn't fit it. They just couldn't admit that they were blind. And in the end, right at the end of our passage, in the last verse, the Pharisees come face to face with Jesus, and he says to them, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. You see, Jesus is saying, there's nothing wrong with admitting you're spiritually blind and need Jesus to show you who he is. There's nothing wrong with that. That's not a sin. The problem is when you claim you can see, when you have your own religious system, your own theory of life, which has no place for Jesus. Well, what religious systems or theories of life do we subscribe to, which we think enable us to see ourselves, the world, and God, but actually stop us from admitting we're in the dark, we're lost, and we need to come to Jesus for illumination? Maybe you think that people are fundamentally good, and if Jesus suggests otherwise, well, then he's morally wrong. And there is certainly no room for him dying in your place to save you from your sins. Maybe your worldview is guided by the idea that you should be true to yourself. Yourself, the identity you give yourself, is to you the most important thing. And if Jesus suggests otherwise, well, that's offensive. And it rules him out, offering you true freedom and satisfaction. Do you have a theory of life which just doesn't have a place for Jesus? Which even makes Jesus out to be wrong on some things? We need to admit our blindness. We need to admit that we are in the dark. We are lost. And we need to come to Jesus to listen to him. Well, finally, we need to be honest about what we really want. And that's my final heading. Honesty about what we really want. See, the blind man wanted to see and believe. And again, that's stating the obvious. When Jesus told him to go and wash in the pool of Siloam, he had no hesitation. Off he went. He went and did exactly what Jesus said. He wanted to see. And so he listened to what Jesus told him and he obeyed. And the same was true when it came to receiving his spiritual sight. Look at verse 35. Jesus found the blind man and he asked, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And the blind man replied, he's just one wonderful words, "Who is he, sir?" I mean, such humble words. "Who is he, sir? Tell me so that I may believe in him." Tell me. He wanted to hear Jesus' words. He wanted to listen. "Tell me so that I may believe." He wanted to listen and to respond by believing. See, ultimately, it's a heart question. For those of us who don't yet know Jesus, the question is, do you actually want to know? Do you want to see Jesus? Do you want to know who he is? Do you want to believe in him? Because if you do, well, you will listen and obey. Now, for those of us who are already Christians, the question for us is, do we still want to see Jesus' light shining into all areas of our life? Well, the blind man wanted to see physically and spiritually. He wanted to see the light, but the Pharisees didn't want to see. When the blind man asked in verse 27 whether they wanted to be his disciples, he just gets a string of abuse. And the blind man reasons with them that only someone from God could have given him his sight, but they just don't want to know. And they accuse him of having some particular sin, presumably one which they thought caused his blindness in the first place. Do you want to become Jesus' disciple? If you're already a disciple, do you want him to be above and over all aspects of your life? Our hearts are full of things we want, things we desire. Popularity, success, pleasure, money, power, sex, beauty, control. The list goes on, doesn't it? I wonder whether you've ever done an audit of your heart's desires. Why not this week just take a piece of paper and write down the things that your heart craves? Just think across a day or across the week and just think, what is it that I've been really desiring? What are my great wants? And write them down and then rank them in order of strength of desire, if you can do that. And then as you list those things, then ask yourself, which one of these will give me real life, true satisfaction forever? Which will deal with the sin in my life, which leads to misery and ultimately death? There's only one answer, isn't there? Actually, it's Jesus. Only he can give us real life, true satisfaction forever. Only he can deal with sin and with death. And the tragedy is that some of these Pharisees just didn't want to see it. They claimed they could see, but in reality, they didn't want to. Jesus was the only one who could deal with their sin, with their hostility to God, but they refused to come to him. And so Jesus said those three words, which concludes our passage. I pray to God that they are never said of any of us. He said, your guilt remains. What a terrible place to be. Do you want to become a disciple of Jesus? Do you want to believe in him? Do you want him to deal with your sin? All the stuff that stands between you and God. Well, as we conclude, let's take an honest look at our hearts. Let's plead with God in humility and dependence to do a work in us. Let's admit that without him, we are in spiritual darkness. Let's look honestly at what we really want in our hearts. And let's respond to Jesus as the blind man did in verse 38, by believing and worshipping. Let's pray. Jesus said, do you believe in the Son of Man? And the blind man responded, who is he, sir? Tell me so that I may believe in him. Father, help us to admit our spiritual blindness. Give us the desire to hear what you have to say to us. Do a work in each of us so that we will see who Jesus is more and more, day by day, and help us to respond by believing and worshipping you now and forever. Amen.